You guys have a Merry Christmas? Yeah. It was a good time? Yeah? All right. It was our, we had a great Christmas. It was our first Christmas with our baby boy, Wesley. And then on Thursday, he turned one. So that was fun. We got to do presents a bunch. And yeah, we had a good time. Hopefully you guys had a great holiday. We celebrated the Savior's birth. It's an amazing time. So yeah, we're glad you guys are here tonight. If this is your first time, or maybe come a few times, you're used to somebody else on stage, it's because I'm not one of the pastors, so if you came to hear a pastor speak, I apologize. You can get your money back from Tony at the end of service. But I am Brian Edwards. I'm one of your small group leaders and your house church leaders here, and I'm one of your deacons. And the pastors asked me to speak while they were gone to Faith Walkers and visiting their families and stuff. And that's their problem now, so we'll see how it goes. So hopefully I do them well. But I'll start with the story. You guys like stories? Is that all right? Okay. It's a cute little story. So there's a boy. He's walking along the seashore one morning, right? And from a distance, there is an old man, and he's walking his dog along the seashore as well. And the old man can see the young boy leaning over, picking up, grabbing something, and throwing it into the ocean, and then leaning over to over here and grabbing something and throwing it in the ocean. As the old man got closer to the boy, he noticed that the boy was picking up starfish, and he looked across the ocean, the floor, the shore. He saw hundreds and hundreds of these starfish just all over the shore. And he's thinking to himself, you know, surely these starfish will eventually all die from, you know, from the midday sun. You know, the ocean comes up on the tide and goes down and leaves all these starfish to just die in the midday sun. And so the old man says to the young boy, "Young man, why bother? There are so many. What difference do you think you could possibly make?" The young boy paused for a moment, and he looked at the old man, and he looks down at the starfish in his hand, and he looks out into the ocean. And he just gently flings the starfish back into the ocean. He looks over at the old man graciously, and he says, "Sir, I made a difference to that one." And the Bible tells us a similar story, right? That while we walk along the shore we call life, that some will be saved, right? But many will be lost. There are people in our life like these starfish that we walk by every day, and they're passing before our eyes. Jesus has a few thoughts on that, right? And tonight I've been given the privilege to talk to you guys about some of those things. Call it discipleship, talking to people about sharing our faith about Jesus. I believe it's one of the most important commands given to us by Jesus. After Jesus' resurrection, he calls his disciples to Galilee, right? He calls them, "Come meet me," and the apostles show up, and he gives them this command. He's like, "Hey, okay, guys, I'm about to go to heaven. I'm with you always. You're going to have my spirit. My spirit is with you, but I'm going to go, and while I'm gone, I expect you to do something." You know that, right? Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the Great Commission, right? It's great. It's not a minimal commission. It's a Great Commission, right? The Great Commission instructs us to make disciples while we're going throughout this life, while we're doing our daily activities. Those five words, therefore go and make disciples, right? That's what I'm going to talk to you about. That's what I'm here to talk to you about tonight. Discipleship, what is it? What does it mean? How have I seen this in my life? What does it look like? How have I experienced it in my own life? Now, everything I'm going to share with you tonight isn't, you know, it could be in stuff I've read in books, but this is just what I've experienced. What we call discipleship, getting saved and being discipled and making disciples. This is nothing like divine, except for it's the Holy Spirit, but it's just what I've experienced. The word disciples in the New Testament over 250 times, so disciple has to be something pretty serious, right? Am I a disciple? Are you guys disciples? Do we as a church need to take this command seriously? Is discipleship really a priority in our lives? You guys seen this, right? Our vision statement and our mission statement, one life at a time, one world in our lifetime. Or win the lost, build the believer, sin the sanctified. You guys have seen that, right? It's probably on your bulletin somewhere. But it's just basically the Great Commission, right? It's just reworded a little bit differently. You know, some hippie in the 60s may have come up with that, or 70s, or Bill got clever, but it's really it's just the Great Commission, right? It's nothing new. It's not some new idea and it's working. It's the Great Commission. And I'll be honest, the discipleship sounds pretty intimidating. But as we go over this tonight, I don't want you to think that, like, as I'm talking to you, this is something that I expect out of you, or that this is something that it's just up to you to do. But this is something that Jesus is already doing. It's something that he's already accomplishing in his church today, and he's seeing people saved, and he's doing something here in Salt Lake City, and he's growing his church. And so I'm just here to ask you guys if that's something that you want to be a part of. I'm feeding back a lot, huh? Sorry. But that's the gospel working in our lives. You know, growing the church, making disciples, seeing people saved, seeing them discipled. Can I tell you what's not the gospel? Showing up to church. It's getting lazy. Church is great. It's for us. But you're a fool if you think God's role for you in this life is to get saved and just show up to worship service until you get old and die. That's not our calling. We're given a commission by Jesus to follow him. He's told us to go into the world and make disciples. It's our call, it's our duty as members of Christ's family and members of the Rock Church family to go and see people saved and build them up in the faith, disciple them, and then send them out to make more disciples. It's a responsibility of every believer here tonight. Amen? I have a few thoughts on that this evening, a few practicals that I hope will encourage us and maybe correct us and challenge us, and hopefully for many of us it'll re-spark an interest to make disciples and see people saved and follow Jesus' command. So with that, will you guys pray with me? Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for this beautiful day. Good weather. We could all get here safely, Jesus. We, your children, God, we love you. We desire to know you and draw closer to you this evening. And God, I just ask that you'd speak through me this evening, that you'd give me confidence and boldness, and that I could speak your word boldly, and you'd calm my nerves, and that I could just do a good job of teaching your church on what you've taught me. I pray for those who don't know you, Jesus, that are here tonight, God, that you would be in the work of saving them this evening. I pray, God, that we could, as our guests, we could make them feel comfortable and reach out to them. We love them. They're our guests. We're so glad that they're here. Thank you for bringing them here tonight. For the rest of us, Jesus, we lift your name up. We love you. And we give this night to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what is a disciple? Some of us, we read it, you know, if I was to ask you, we were to ask each other, what is a disciple? We'd probably get a lot of, like, jumbled thoughts and vague answers, like, oh, yeah, discipleship, you know, where you disciple, and, you know, you kind of disciple, and you sit around at a table with Jesus, disciple, you know, or probably some of us might just have disciple, blank stares, right? I've even heard sometimes somebody say, I gotta take this off, I'm gonna start sweating, so you guys will check it out, it'll be cool. I've even heard, discipleship, that's what the pastors and stuff do. What verse is that, right? But discipleship, you guys know it a little bit. Like a teacher has a student. I'm gonna lose you here. I'm gonna lose you. Satan's a beast right now, I apologize. But in Jesus' day, discipleship, it looked, you know, you had a teacher who taught, like a rabbi or like a philosopher or some great teacher. He had students and he would teach them. But it wasn't like school like we're thinking today, like you'd go to school and you learn something. It would be like you go to school and you learn something and then you follow your teacher home and you watch him live life and you learn how to live life like your teacher has taught you to live life. And then you go and do you do the exact same thing. You go and teach people what your teacher taught you. So it was like a follower. A rabbi had a student and they followed him. And that's what Jesus had in mind. That's Jesus' discipleship. It's, you know, guys, we're not just committed to, a disciple isn't somebody who's just committed to following a teacher, but imitating his life and passing on the wisdom and knowledge that we've learned from his life. It means more than just being taught by some smart guy. It's not going to college. Jesus had a perfect understanding of this. He lived his life with his disciples for 3 years, right? He taught them how to live. So when he says to them, go and make disciples, he didn't say, go and get a degree, go to school. I'm going to teach you a bunch of stuff. Hopefully it'll work out for you and you'll get a good job. No, he says, make disciples, live life with others, show them all that I've taught you, teach them to obey. Discipleship is life transformation. It's instruction, imitation, and teaching. In a way, it's just friendship, really, right? Discipleship's just friendship, but like a Christ-focused direction.
Loving people as Christ loved you. We're disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, you get it, who make disciples until the gospel's reached the whole world. That's the Great Commission. So disciple, you know, it's a learner, it's a student, or like an apprentice. I follow, I learn from this guy, and then I go and do the exact same thing he teaches me. First point, disciple is somebody, hold on, that's funny. That has nothing to do, is that up there? Yeah. That's funny, hold on. That's Tony, that's great. I'm gonna go ahead and Instagram that real quick. So the pastors are gonna think that, like, oh yeah, Brian, he's gonna talk about discipleship, and they'll be like, here's what's really going on. Dare you to leave me with your church for the weekend? That's funny. That's cute. So yeah, so anyways, I'm here to talk about Slayer. War Ensemble, what's your favorite record? Let's go, War Ensemble, let's go right now. We're just gonna watch some videos on YouTube. Yeah. So, all right, so a disciple, that's good, Tony, real good. A disciple is to follow. Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? You guys know that. Jesus promised to turn you and me, his disciples, into disciple makers. He says, like, I'm going to change you, I'm going to change your heart into somebody who will retrieve people out of the world, like fisher, I guess, and I've never fished. Any real men? Is that how you fish? I don't know. But maybe you've noticed that, you know, maybe becoming a fisher, you've seen that happen. Maybe when you got saved, you noticed that transformation in your life. All of a sudden, you know, you notice that your heart, you start having different feelings towards like your friends and your family and coworkers and stuff. All of a sudden, you know, it's like, I got saved. I love Jesus. I want these people to know Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus has changed your heart, or, you know, regenerated, or you've been born again, you might say. And all of a sudden, you have a desire to see people saved. I noticed when I got saved, I started doing that. I didn't call it fishing. It was just trying to, you know, tell people about Jesus. But at my work, I'd start telling people about Jesus. People started looking different at work. You know, it wasn't just, oh, there's that dorky dude loves Star Wars. You know, it was like, that dorky dude loves Star Wars and he needs to know Jesus. And so I started sharing my faith with people. I didn't know everything. I just started telling people about this grace, this, you know, Jesus who forgives sinners. And by God's grace, he used me at my work to see many people saved. And, you know, many of them, they call the Rock Church their home to this day. But my heart changed. I became this fisher for people. I cared about people's souls. I was transformed from this, like, egotistical, self-centered jerk to, like, this dude whose heart breaks for people who don't know Jesus. And maybe you guys can attest to that by an amen, that you've seen that happen in your life as well. But Jesus says, follow me, imitate me. I will make you fishers of men. I will put a new spirit in you. I'll put a new heart in you. I will use you and retrieve people from the world. A disciple is a Christian who follows Jesus' command. You guys remember the game Simon Says, right? You played it when you were younger. Some of you, it might not resonate. It might be over your head. I don't think there's an app for Simon Says yet. But Simon Says, it's an easy game, right? Simon Says, do something. You just imitate Simon, and as long as you're paying attention, you do a good job, right? If you guys haven't played Simon Says, we'll try it right now. I'm going to tell you to do something, and you do it. Simple. Simon Says, pat your head. Good job. Simon Says, wave your hands. All right, you're doing a good job. You just imitated me, right? Simon, you kick butt, and Simon Says, if you just pay attention and listen. Yeah, so it's there you go. But we imitate him, but we imitate Simon. But in the church, it looks a little bit different, right? You know, so Jesus says something, but we don't have to do it. We just memorize it. Or think about it. We write it down in our gurnal and call it a devotional. Or say, for illustration, you have like a child, you have a boy, and you tell your boy, hey, buddy, I need you to go upstairs and clean your room. So you send your boy up to clean his room, and 2 hours later, he comes back down the stairs. He's like, hey, dad, I remember what you told me earlier. You told me to go clean my room. My friends are going to come over, and we're gonna have a study on what it would look like if I was to clean my room. Right? I mean, come on. We know better than that, right? Simon says, pat your head. We pat our head. Dad tells us to go clean our room. We go clean our room. Jesus tells us, make disciples. Do we do that? Only this isn't a game. We're talking about our friends and our families, their lives, their souls.
So disciple is a follower. We imitate Jesus. He teaches us. He teaches us how to live life. And our next point, we follow his lead. And we teach. A disciple is one who teach. Matthew 28, therefore go make disciples, teach them to obey. I know it's kind of scary, right? Everybody's thinking like, whoa, Tim Cordova better be paying attention. He's a teacher. But makes you a little nervous, but no, sorry, Tim, you're a teacher. I guess Jesus is telling you to pay attention. But you start coming up with these excuses like, oh, man, teach. Ooh, I just, I don't know, you know, I 7:30. I don't feel like I'm ready, or, you know, I'm just not smart enough. I'm not learned. Too busy with school right now. It's like we read the verse as if it says, go therefore and make disciples, teach them to obey unless you're too busy. Well, think about it. Jesus tells us to do something. It wasn't a suggestion like, hey, psst, hey, what are you doing this weekend? No, but sorry, I'm just Jesus. I'll be over here. Sorry. You got Call of Duty? Sorry, bro. Yeah, I know. The graphics are dope, huh? It's amazing. But he says, I'm with you always. Remember that at the end of the Great Commission? I'm with you always. Let that sink in when you're scared. You're thinking, oh, man, I got to teach. Think about it. Jesus says he's with you always. It's not like he's left you by yourself. It's his spirit working in you. We just got to make ourselves vulnerable to him. It's pretty simple, really. I mean, just telling other people about, you know, the wonderful changes Jesus has made in your life, that's not hard. That's not a lie. It's the truth. So it's great. It's easy. Regardless of your maturity level as a Christian, you have something to offer other people. Too often we believe the lie that, like, oh, man, I just don't know enough. You know, I'm not a pastor. Or, you know, I'm not one of those people. I haven't been Christian long enough. But that's not true. Some of the most enthusiastic evangelists I've ever, you know, experienced are these new baby, brand new Christians who just show up to go witness and do some evangelism. They don't know much about their Bible. They've read some of their Bible, but they've experienced the wonderful love of God, and they're out there just telling people about Jesus. You know, they don't have all the verses explained. They can't explain penal substitutionary atonement, but they have experienced the love of God, God's grace towards them, and that's really all we really need to share with people, what Jesus has done graciously in your life. So moving on, disciples. What does making disciples look like in the church? So Jesus says, go out to the world, and we have a church, making disciples in the church, talking to people about Jesus, making disciples outside of the church. But let's talk about the church for a minute. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do you have a desire? Does that ring true of you? Do you have a desire to invest your life and time to the people around you? Do you have a desire to help others love Jesus more? Or to spend your life raising up believers in the faith and making disciples? Being a Christian in the church, you're always going to have fresh opportunities to make disciples because the church is full of your brothers and sisters who are growing and learning to love Jesus more and becoming more like Jesus every day. Philippians 2, let each of you not look your own interests, but also the interests of others. We aren't to just be preoccupied with our spiritual growth, but our brothers and sisters as well. Amen? So who's that person? Maybe somebody's coming to your mind right now. Maybe I'm probing you a little bit. But maybe God's putting somebody on your heart right now that you could be building up in their faith. Maybe somebody you've barely met or somebody you've known for years. Just think about those people. So how do we do this? What are some practicals? Making disciples in the church. Point one says, let's share what we know. Share what you know. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Teach others what you've learned. Pass on the knowledge that you've gained. Like a mentor with a younger believer, like Paul was to Timothy. Doesn't mean there has to be like huge generation gaps. You got to find somebody 25 years older than you. Somebody once said, I've always remembered it, that you only have to be one step, one lesson ahead of somebody to be able to teach them. When Jesus saved me, the men I looked up to that I was discipled, they weren't more than, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 years older than me. But those dudes had mountains of experience in this Christian life that I could watch, and by an example, I could watch them live life, and I learned a lot from them just by hanging around them and learning from them. For you older, more mature Christians, your stories give us, like the younger disciples, these younger Christians, a perspective we haven't experienced in life, like with marriages or being the singleness or, you know, children and pride and work and all those sorts of things. You have mountains of experience that we can learn from you. And can I say that I think there's a lack of that in the church, mentoring and teaching and discipling. And I think it's a result of us failing to apply the truth in our lives. A lack of mentoring and sharing what we have learned and experienced will have a hollow impact on the lives of these younger Christians if we don't tell them anything, right? If we don't share what we know with them. Regardless of your age, your spiritual level, or your style, or lack of style, or skin color, or skin colors, personality, we all have golden nuggets of truth, you know, that we could share and be, you know, teaching one another. Let me tell you, older, more mature Christian, even if you're 2 days older in your spiritual walk than the person next to you, somewhere in here there's a younger man or woman in the faith praying for a mentor. And get ready, God may be answering that call tonight. So making disciples means, you know, in the church we share what we know. It also means we share our life. 1 Thessalonians 2, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Discipleship's a very relational life. It'd be nearly impossible to teach someone about Jesus without sharing your life with them like Jesus did, because it's his model. Jesus' model wasn't get saved and then buy some books and he'll teach you about life. No, Jesus' model was he lived with his disciples. He showed them how to live life. And we as Christians, we do the same. He gave us his spirit and he gave us his church. Sharing your life with others, it's very relational and time consuming. But just some practicals, going out for coffee, spending quality time with somebody, having a budget set aside, you know, so you can bless them with the occasional Chipotle burrito. You know, it works wonders. You know, sharing your accomplishments and encouragements, struggles, become real friends. Like, you know, you have your friends outside of church, like you guys are really close. You talk about stuff, like sort of like the same thing, like becoming real friends with people in the church. Sort of the same thing. Making ourselves vulnerable to share experiences with them. Or maybe show up to something they have going on. You know, maybe their kids, they have a kid has a football game. You know, you can come check out the game, or maybe your friend's in a play, and maybe your friends are actors or something. I don't know. That's kind of cool. But having people over, you know? Or maybe they're in a band. I know for me, I used to be in this band. I'm still in a band at church, but I used to be in this stupid death metal band. We went out and lived in vans and hotels for years, sharing the gospel of ourselves and making our name famous. But when I got saved, you know, I was still in this band for a while, and there were some people at The Rock that were plugging into me. We were playing this show, and you know, there's hundreds of kids who just packed these venues to come see our band play. And these people from church showed up, like just my friend, like Tony and Shannon D'Amico and Randall Topper and Mark Shearing and Hayden and the Crosswise. So they all of a sudden, they showed up to like this death metal show. I'm just kind of like, there's, you know, hundreds of kids, but the only thing that mattered to me was that, you know, these 6-7 people who cared enough about me to, you know, be involved with what I was doing showed up. It was like royalty showed up, you know. Rushed them up to the side of the stage, and they had the VIP, and it was all cool and hip, and I could, you know, I was like, I didn't care about these hundreds of kids just screaming along to every stupid lyric, but these 4 or 5 people from church that cared to invest some time into me, it changed my life. Maybe invite people to drop by your house, spend time with your family, you know, sharing your life with them. Let them see you live your life. Maybe you and your spouse can plan. My wife and I, we try and have somebody over like once a month, like plan something or go out to dinner with somebody once a month, singles or married. Just, you know, try and put some time and effort into people's lives. It doesn't mean have them over and, you know, make some filet mignon, but, you know, maybe you can order a pizza or make hot dogs. Unless you're vegan, you can just sit around and eat berries. That's cool too. But what's important is if you're vegan, just don't have people over for dinner. You just send them a card. No, amen. Make them your twigs and berries, amen. But what's important is that unhurried, that time, that intentional time together, right? And married couples, I can't stress this enough. We get married, be totally in love, spend tons of time with one another. Those things are so awesome. Amen. We're so for that. But don't get married and just disappear. And don't seclude yourself to like your three favorite married couples. Like, oh, we do this stuff all the time. It's like, you know, there's new people coming in constantly, new married couples, new single people. You need to be inviting them into your life as well. And single people as well, don't segregate to your all-stars. What's my space? We had like a top five or something. I don't know. Do you guys know what, it's on the internet? I don't know. Forget I even said that. But have close friends. You know, have your close brothers and sisters. But don't exile the new people because they're not elite yet. Invite them into your life and get to know them. Let's see, is there a slide here? Yeah, here we go. You guys know Tony and Shannon D'Amico, right? Oh, man. That's good. It's Shannon's birthday today, too, huh? No, just kidding. Anyways, party at their house tonight, right? I don't know if that's happening, but it is now. But the D'Amicos, I can give you the perfect example. The reason I'm going to beat this drum to you guys is because their influence on me. They knew me before I was a Christian, and, you know, God used them to see me saved, and when I got saved, they didn't just ship me off to, like, the singles ward, which is really weird, by the way. We don't have a singles ward here. If you're coming here because you're looking to hook up, we got a problem, so you can come talk to me after church. But, no, they brought me in. They reeled me in. They gave me my first Bible. They taught me how to read my Bible. They taught me how to pray. They included me in everything. They had me over constantly. I'd hang out with them at work, take me to dinners. They took me to conferences and weekend getaways. They bless their hearts, they took me camping for my first time. And, yeah, bears showed up, and it just wasn't good. But you can't blame them for trying. But, Tony took the outreach class with me. You know, he taught me how to lead a small group. They adopted this 23-year-old baby Brian, and they raised him up to like this 28-year-old baby you're looking at today. But I'm forever grateful for them and them sharing their lives with me. They didn't ship me off to somebody else. They took full ownership of me. But we need to be doing the same. We share our lives with others. That's my model. Our home, if you know us, our home's a revolving door, people in and out all the time. And it's because of Tony and Shannon's influence and side ponies. Wow. Moving on. Let's see. Another slide. Making disciples means carrying one another's burdens. Is that up there? We might have frozen. There we go. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now we know burden bearing, that's not very fun and exciting, right? Oh, hanging out, that's great. Eating burritos, oh man, dude's struggling with that. Look at the time. Maybe you're like me, you just want to fix everything, which makes things worse most of the time. But bearing burdens, you know, it's a burdensome task because burdens aren't very easy to fix all the time, right? I think God warmed me up to this with my older brother being autistic. I can't fix that. You know, or my mom's physical disabilities, or her fibromyalgia, or arthritis, and hip dysplasia, or temporomandibular joint disorder, and on and on and on and on. It's like I can't fix those things, but I can come alongside them and love them, support them, and bear their burdens with them. And sometimes that's just what people need. Coming along someone, their struggles and their problems, just faithfully caring about them. Sometimes it's just everything that they need at the moment, right? And it honors God and it blesses them. And sometimes just telling somebody, you know, like no matter how bad this is or how bad this is going to get, I'm here with you. You know, I'll suffer through this with you. That's real friends, right? That's what friends do. 90% of love is just being there for somebody. I don't know if that's true. I just made it up. It sounded good. It sounded true, right? Oh, yeah, you're right. 90% of love is actually just, all right, just being there. That's right. Good job. I totally made that up. But how many of us would really take the time to invest our lives and time with somebody who's struggling? And how many of you have been blessed and encouraged by somebody when you, in a time of trouble, came alongside of you and held you up and carried along and went alongside with you? Look for opportunities as Christians, as your brothers and sisters in here,
that are struggling, look for those opportunities to minister to those people who have burdens. You can come alongside them and help them. So moving on, making disciples in the church. What about out in the world? How does that work? Well, number one, you are God's plan to reach the world. Now, these practicals in the church, you know, making disciples inside the church, works outside the church as well. Do that. You know, with our friends and family who don't know Jesus, we love them and teach them. We share our lives with them. We care about them. We bear their burdens with them. That's a great commission. It calls us to reach the people inside the church who are a lot like us and every type of person outside of the church who are or are not a lot like us. You know, that says Acts 13, if you can go back up to that. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Not you're going to save somebody, but God's given you a task. You are his game plan. Your neighbors, your coworkers, you're his plan. God doesn't have the Billy Graham crusades rolling into your Starbucks parking lot and, you know, pitching up these tents and then reeling thousands of people in to come hear the gospel and see people saved. God has you in your clunky Geo Metro driving, parking, and then walking and dragging your apron, working at Starbucks to clock in and reach the people at your work. But you're his ministry there. You're the game plan. Another important truth, you are the light and the world is in darkness. Matthew 5:14, you are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Christian, you not letting your light shine before others, showing people who Jesus is, sharing your faith with others, is probably the most unloving thing you could do to someone who's in darkness. I don't know if you guys can imagine, like, Salt Lake City in pitch black, no light whatsoever, just no city lights, no stoplights, no skylights, no stars, just darkness, just this whole valley from mountain to mountain. And say, like, you roll into town and you got this light. Like, you'd be able to see that from all over the valley, right? Or do you see someone coming and do you hide that light? Do we let our light shine at work and with our friends and family and at school? Or be honest. Is that just something, you kind of hide it. Don't want people to see that. Can I give you an example of how I saw that in my life? I was born and raised here in Salt Lake. Born and raised, WVC, the whole deal. But I went through all the schooling, public school, kindergarten through 12th grade, and I was never once told about Jesus. My wife said something funny last night. She's like, well, duh, because all the Christians are homeschooled. But no one shared their, I'm not talking Mormons. I mean, I'm not talking, that's not Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus, like a Christian, not once. I mean, that's think about how many kids, right? Thousands and thousands of kids and tons of friends to never once be shared about Jesus. Nobody shared their faith with me. That's a lot of years growing up and going to public schools and nobody ever asking me about Jesus or, finding a gospel tract on the floor. That's a lot of Christmas programs in local churches that I was never invited to. A lot of, think about all the evangelism at rock concerts that I went to and skate parks and malls that I just, me and that Christian just much as never just, we just never crossed paths. I walked down the streets of Salt Lake City in darkness for more than 20 years. But Jesus says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Where was that Christian? Do you have the attitude that there's a lot of Christians out there, somebody else will do it? Or maybe like, oh, there's plenty of evangelists. Paul Stoddard will get to them eventually. Every person in your life is made in the image of God, and they're made to know him and to love him and to serve him and to enjoy him forever. And without Jesus at this very moment, they're walking in darkness. Like I said, I passed by the city for 20 plus years in darkness. Never heard that light. I was never exposed to that light. And God desires to save these people. He wants to change them, and he wants to bring them into the inheritance that's ours in Christ Jesus.
Did the gospel stop when Bill Young got saved? Did the gospel stop at Bill? Or when Still got saved? Did the gospel stop at him? Or when Tony got saved? Did the gospel stop at him? Or when I got saved? Did the gospel stop at me? Or when you got saved? Did the gospel just stop at you? Does that light go in a basket? You know, when it's handed to you, you just... Or we let that light shine. Will you walk around and show everybody, look, I love you, you're in darkness, you need Jesus. As Jesus' disciples, we're to follow him and teach what he's taught us, and that means reaching out into the lost world and trusting that Jesus will move through us and see people saved. So my big question for the church, my brothers and sisters, is are you discipleable, discipleable, discipleable? Are you an able disciple? Discipleable. 2 Timothy 2:2, in what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Maybe you're listening to this and you're going, yes, yes, Lord, I'm willing and I'm able. I want to be discipled. I want to make disciples. How do I do this? How do I just show up and get discipled? What practicals can I take to fall into this discipleship thing? I'll start by making yourself available. Show up to church early, three before me. Maybe you met somebody today. Somebody showed up and talked to you. Do that. Meet people. Get to know people. Do you know the names of the people sitting next to you at church? Stay late. Get on the serving schedule. Get to know the people that are serving. Find common interests with these people, you know, around you. Participate in things with them where you go to food or coffee or movies or the gym or going to games, that sort of thing. Or are you in the small groups? Don't tell me you call the Rock Church your home. I know we beat the drum every week. But don't tell me you call the Rock Church your home, but you're still not plugged into small groups. And then you go home going, man, I wish somebody would just hang out with me. That's where it starts. If you're not in small groups, you can come talk to me after the service. We'll get you signed up and we'll get you plugged in, okay? Practice hospitality with others. Have people over to your house. Or maybe you are being pursued already. Maybe people are inviting you over. They're texting you and calling you and sending you emails and texts and all that stuff. And they're inviting you to small group and dinners and parties and movies and just nothing. Is it you that's making the excuses week after week after week? People are reaching out to you, being hospitable. They're trying to draw you closer to Jesus, and nothing. Like, I'm just too busy. I know, that's kind of weird. They're like calling me, wanting to hang out with me like they're my friends. You know, it's like, they're not really my style. Like, maybe when the kids get older, we'll start doing some of that. Can I just ask you why, if that's you? Jesus loves you. He really loves you. And he wants to see you love his church the way he loves his church, if you are his church. You're a fool if you don't think God's using those people to draw you closer to community and fellowship in himself. In 1 John 3, it's kind of a sobering thing. He says, we are told that our love and fellowship with other believers is the proof or the evidence that we are Christians. Here's a sobering quote. That's D.A. Carson, by the way. You can Google him. He's amazing. I would like to buy about $3 worth of gospel, please. Not too much. Just enough to make me happy. But not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn to really hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies, cherish self-denial, and contemplate missionary service in some foreign land. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I'd like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, open-minded people, but I myself don't want to love them and be involved in their personal matters. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved. I would like about $3 worth of gospel, please. Now, sadly, this can be true of some people in the church, but this can't be true of those who are the church. Honestly, some people just don't want to be pursued. It's personal, it's life-threatening, it's intimidating. But Christian, this cannot be true of you. We obey Jesus. All authority is his, and he's the king. He's given us a commission to disciple and mentor and build up our brothers and sisters in the faith. And we've been given a charge to go out into the world and do the same. Tell people about Jesus. Teach them to obey Jesus. Teach them to follow Jesus. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, can I just give you something to consider? Jesus said something I want you to think about. Jesus says, I have come to seek and save that which was lost. The Bible makes a case that you're in darkness. You don't know Jesus. Or maybe you're pondering Jesus. Maybe you're on the fence about Jesus. Jesus says, you're either for me or against me. So to be on the fence is to not be for Jesus. But that's what we celebrated at Christmas, you know, that God became a man. Jesus showed up into this world and as a baby, and he grew up to die in the place for your sins, to save you from death and hell and eternal separation from Jesus. And he did that because you're lost. He showed up into this world to seek and save those who are lost. The Bible says we're lost, we're rebellious. You know, we're made to love God, to serve him, to enjoy him forever, but we live our lives in complete rebellion against God. You know, we turn, we spit at the face of God, and we give God the finger. We want nothing to do with him. And that's a rebellion. It's a rage against the machine, if you're punk rock and old. But that's why Jesus became a man. He became a man to save us from our sins, because he saw our rebellion and came a man so he could save us, and we can turn from that rebellion, that hostility towards Jesus. We can turn from that and turn to him. And we can repent. We can cry out to Jesus to save us from our sins and to trust in him to save us. And then he does just that. That's the whole cross thing, right? Bloody cross. Jesus died for your sins. He was sinless. He had no sins to pay for. But he became a man to pay for your sins. And you can trust that Jesus did that for you. You can repent and have him give you forgiveness or reconciliation or God saves sinners. It's not the opposite. It's not you do this and this and this, and then God, and then Jesus decides, okay, you're good, welcome. No, it's God looks at you at your most ugly, most wretched, or you're in darkness right now, and says, you turn to me now, and you can have everlasting life. That's the gospel, because like right now, you're just a wandering dog on a highway. You don't know what's going on, but it doesn't end good, right? And Ezekiel says that God can give you a new heart and a new spirit. It says you have a hard heart. You might be hearing this and it's offensive. I know, it's because you have a hard heart. I heard it too and it really pissed me off. I get it. But God can change your heart, and only he can. So don't think this is something I really got to get my act together. No, God may be changing your heart tonight. He'll give you a new one. He'll give you a new spirit. He can give you rest for your souls, because he came to seek and save you because you are lost. And if that's you, can I just tell you that I'll pray for you? We prayed for you earlier, me and the band, or the band and I. Is that more accurate? The band and I, the band and myself. But just come talk to me. Just come talk to me. I got all my shots. You're good. Just come talk to me. Come talk to the band when we're done this evening. Come talk to us. We don't want you to leave tonight without knowing how good God is and how willing Jesus is to die for your sins. He's willing and able. In conclusion, church, can we make a vow together this year, 2013? We make resolutions, right? We go to the gym for like 2 weeks. We stop smoking cigarettes for like 3 hours. You know, but how about let's make one together? Let's make 2013 the year of discipleship, a year of telling others about Jesus, raising up people to come and know Jesus and to share in his inheritance, and then in turn make disciples as well. This is pretty cool. Think about this. Just think about this tonight when you're going home. What if 1 year from now, each one of us had made a disciple? Think about what the church would look like. Think about what the world would look like. I think, can you imagine what your neighborhood and the church and your workplace would look like if you were faithful and obedient to Jesus and you just shared the gospel and one person got saved? Can you imagine what the church would look like a year from now? I'll just challenge you. On the back of your sheet of paper, there's some verses. I just challenge you to look at those and maybe make a list of some people that you see those things. You're like, oh, that person. Oh, that's that person. Oh, that's that person. Oh, maybe it's all the same person. But make a list. Who are the people in your life God's calling you to step it up to the plate with? Who can you share what you've learned, and who can you be sharing your life with? And like I said, somewhere in here, there's a younger man or woman in the faith praying for you, praying for a mentor like you. Let's answer that call. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you, God, for the worship. We thank you that you are so good to us. Jesus, we ask that you'd give us your spirit in a transforming way to where we would obey you in this discipleship, that we would take it serious. Jesus, that we would draw close to you and draw close to our brothers and sisters and draw closer to the people out in the world. And Jesus, you would see them saved and you'd use us to see them saved. That's incredible, God, that truth that we are your game plan. You could write the gospel in the clouds and save people every day, Jesus, but you use ordinary people like us. Jesus, help us to believe that more. Jesus, we pray for those who don't know you this evening, that God, that they would come to know you. Jesus, that you're in the work of saving people. That's your business. God, you would save them this evening. We love them. We lift them up to you. We lift this night up to you. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.